What I'd like to do this afternoon is just very briefly mention a little bit about the ministry of Literature Crusades, now called International Crusades. Show you some pictures for about 10 minutes on what the Lord is doing in regard to our ministry, and then focus in for the last part of our afternoon on China. We had the privilege of being in China earlier this year, and I'd like to share with you what God is doing in that country. But very briefly, we started out 20 years ago in the ministry of Literature Crusades, and just this year we changed our name to International Crusades, basically because our ministry had expanded and enlarged far beyond the use of literature as the only evangelistic tool, and God had seemed to be directing us into a planting of New Testament churches in different parts of the world. And over the last 20 years, God has used us tremendously in involving young people from assemblies across the United States and Canada, in sending them out in teams to serve the Lord, and particularly in planting New Testament assemblies. And the Lord has blessed us in this, and we want this afternoon to give Him the glory for all that's been accomplished. We're not here just to testify that as to what we've done, but to give glory to the Lord Jesus for the great things that He has accomplished in these last 20 years of ministry. So as we show the slides this afternoon, you'll note several things. First of all, basically we have a training program which involves instruction in the language of the country to which the people are going, the culture of the country. It involves evangelism, of course, experience, and interpersonal relations, and Bible study, and things like this, for 8 months, preparing young people to serve the Lord overseas. And then they go out in teams for 2-year commitment on the field, and with the specific objective of establishing a New Testament assembly in the particular location where they're going. At present, we have 11 teams. They're in Bolivia and in St. Vincent in the Caribbean, St. Lucia in the Caribbean, in the Netherlands. We have 2 teams in France, a team in Austria, a team in Japan, and teams working behind the Iron Curtain in communist countries. We have other teams presently in training for 5 or 6 new locations. And God is blessing us as we are seeking to serve Him in this capacity. I'd like you to pray for us at International Crusades. There are about 150 of us, assembly commended workers, associated with International Crusades. And God has been using these young people in many parts of the world, and we praise God for all that He's been doing through them. Now I'd like to, this afternoon, focus our attention primarily on the country of China. And I'd like to spend a little time just sharing with you what is happening in that country, so that you can pray for the work of God in that country and for the future of what might happen in the future in that land in the will of God. There was one verse that went through my mind constantly as I was in China. I have to take it out of context. It was written in a different context from the book of Joel, when Joel was actually describing something of the tremendous gathering of the nations to be judged by the Lord in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And in Joel chapter 3, the prophet says this: "Put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe, the winepress is full, the vats overflow, the wickedness of the nations is great." And then he says this: "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And it was that phrase, "multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision," that went through my mind so much as I was crisscrossing China. And I couldn't get away from that verse: "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." And that's the impression that comes to you so strongly in China as you travel in that country, to see the masses of humanity who really are in a great valley of decision. And I believe that the prayers of God's people in the West could have much to do with the change and the hope of the church and its opportunities in China in the future. I'd like to just take a few minutes to give a little history of China. As you know, 1976 was probably the most significant year in the history of that country, or at least in the recent history of that country. It was a very dramatic year, 1976. First of all, in January, Premier Zhou Enlai died. Now, he was the man, of course, that had done much to hold China together and had done much to put into practice the teachings of Mao Zedong. But Zhou died in January 1976. And in April of 1976 came what was become known as the Gang of Four, who really captured the country and began to turn the country of China very strongly to a very rigid leftist position. And it was the Gang of Four that closed the schools, for example. They shut the doors to the schools and told all the university students to go out into the fields and grow vegetables and do manual labor. They took the doctors and the lawyers and the professional people of China and forbade them to use their professional experience and said, you go do manual labor. And the Gang of Four turned the country in a very rigid leftist direction overnight. Well, at that time, Deng Xiaoping, who's that little man in China today, he was kicked out and sent into exile during the time of the Gang of Four. And then in the summer of 1976, there was a massive earthquake in northern China. Nobody knows, but it's estimated that probably 1 million people died overnight in the earthquake. A massive earthquake in northern China that shook the country, and somewhere close to 1 million people died. And the whole country began at that time to realize that something dramatic had to take place in China. And there was a movement to turn away from the rigidity of the Gang of Four's program. No sooner had the earthquake taken place than in the fall, or at least in September of 1976, Chairman Mao himself died. And in the 1 year, both Zhou Enlai and Mao Zedong died, leaving China virtually leaderless. During October, the 1st of October, 1976, a man by the name of Hua Kufong was elected the new chairman of China. Nobody really knew Hua before this. He hadn't been in the West. The West did not know what to think about this new Chinese leader. But Hua Kufong turned out to be a moderate. And immediately he arrested the Gang of Four and brought Deng Xiaoping back into power. And it was Deng Xiaoping that arranged the United States recognition of China and a turning away from the rigid position that China was taking into a movement towards the West. On the night of the announcement that President Carter made recognizing China, immediately, like that, Christian radio was stopped being jammed so that Christian programs could then be heard in China. In 1978, the Far East Broadcasting Company got something like 12 letters out of China. In 6 weeks after the lifting of the jamming of Christian radio, they got 6,000 letters from every province in China with exception of Tibet. And it was overnight that a dramatic move had taken place in China. And so it was that even immediately some of the Christian leaders were released from prison. Others who had been persecuted, and much of the pressure which had been on the church was almost immediately stopped. And it seemed as though China changed its course very dramatically overnight, and a new direction was established. Now, as far as the Christian church in China, of course, there have been missionaries in China since way back in the early 19th century. Robert Morrison, of course, was one of the early pioneers in China. And he and others had done much to begin to open up the country. Hudson Taylor, of course, opened central China and began to establish the work of God in some of the central parts of an inland China. But it seems as though Christianity's had a very difficult time in China from the very outset. Way back in the 19th century, Britain had sent an emissary to China to try to do trade or to make arrangements for trade with the emperor. And the emperor requested the British ambassador to bow down before him. And the British ambassador said he would never, as a queen's representative, bow the knee before a Chinese emperor. And so he was kicked out of the presence of the Chinese emperor and forbade to come into China again. And after that, of course, the British East India Company began the Opium Wars of the middle part of the last century. and to force opium upon the Chinese people. And as a result, there was much bitterness and much antagonism towards the West because of that attitude that had been forced upon the Chinese people. And Westerners were looked upon as foreign devils. And it was in the first part of this century, June 24th, 1900, that there began the Boxer Rebellion, when many missionaries and many Christians were killed in China because China was going to rid itself of the foreign devils. In that early days of the Boxer Rebellion, there were 189 Protestant missionaries killed, most of them from the China Inland Mission. And there were 30,000 Catholic Christians killed. 2,000 Protestant Christians were killed, and something like just over 180 to 200 missionaries, evangelical missionaries, and their families were murdered as a result of the Boxer Rebellion. Then, of course, after that, there was a slight China revival, and a number of Christian Chinese men began to be raised up of God across China to preach the gospel in the country. And we hear very familiar names of Watchman Nee and Andrew Gee and Wong Min Tao and John Sung, and Chinese men of great caliber were raised up of God to preach the gospel to their own people in the early part of this century and up until the 30s. At that time, of course, there were New Testament assemblies springing up all over China, and little groups of believers were gathering together. But at the same time, Chairman Mao, who was later to become Chairman Mao, Mao Zedong was a librarian in Peking, and he and 12 men got together and they decided among themselves that they were going to change the face of China. And so it was that they began gradually to infiltrate the country until October 1st, 1949. Chairman Mao stood on the steps in Peking and proclaimed the People's Republic of China. And for 30 years, China has been under the heavy hand of a very rigid, strong, difficult communist regime that has done nothing but bring harm and persecution to the Church of Jesus Christ. In 1949, when Mao took over, there were probably 800,000 believers in China, somewhere in the vicinity of 800,000 born-again Christians in the country. And for 30 years, the church in China has been through tremendous periods of persecution. All of the churches in China were closed with the exception of three. There was one church allowed to exist in Peking and two churches allowed to exist in Shanghai. And only three churches publicly were allowed to exist in the country. But the rest of the church went underground, and little groups of believers met together in homes. And over the last 30 years, those groups of believers, 5 here and 10 there and 15 here, meeting together quietly all across China, have kept the church alive. In fact, despite all the persecution, despite all the imprisonments, despite all the difficulties that China has been through, the Church of Jesus Christ has grown in the 30 years of persecution. And it's true again today as it has always been. What Jesus said is true today. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. The gates of hell could not extinguish the light in China of the church. And what was 800,000 people in 1949, in 1979 turns out to be over 1 million born-again Christians. And the church in China has grown 200,000 despite the attacks, despite the persecution, despite all of the pressure that it's been under. They've had no hymn books, they've had no Bibles, they've had no Sunday school materials, they've had nothing to raise their children on as far as portions of the Scripture is concerned. And yet the church has increased and God has done His work in China despite all the pressures of Mao Zedong and all his cohorts. And so we have much to praise God for today and to rejoice in. However, let me not say that all is well in China yet. Despite the fact that there has been a considerable political openness today, still there is much fear. Most of the Christians in China today are very much afraid. They fear exposure. Now, really, there is a historical reason for this. Originally, the people in China, of course, were very open in their worship and very free to worship. And then, of course, came the pressure Then came the time of persecution. And for a while, the people began to lift some of the pressure off. And they said, come on, you Christians, come out and have your meetings in public and let's see who you are. And they began to come out of hiding. And as soon as they came out, they clamped on them and began to pressure them again and to imprison them again. And so now the church is a little afraid to come out of hiding. And so most of the Christians in China today are not yet, they have not come out publicly to take their stand for Jesus Christ. They are still quietly meeting. But one of the differences today is that for the first time in 30 years, many of these groups of believers are singing. You think that for 30 years, many of these groups of believers have not been singing because of fear of somebody hearing them. And now, for the first time, in little groups, they're beginning to sing the praises of God again. Think what it would mean if for 30 years you hadn't been allowed to sing publicly with other believers. And now this year, for the first time in the last 12 months, they've been gradually beginning to sing songs together and rejoice in the Lord. And finally some Bibles are getting through to them. And the Lord is strengthening His church in China today. And we just praise God for what is happening there. Now a number of things impressed me in China that I want to share with you. First of all, the masses of people. It's staggering. I think there's probably nothing that impresses you more than just the masses of people that live in China. Everywhere you go, there are crowds of people. When you think that one quarter of all the people alive in the world today live in China, you realize how great a group of people there are. 1,000 million people. The population of Australia, what is it? I don't know now. Probably 15 million, is it? That's a guess, somewhere close to that. There's 1,000 million people in China compared to our 15 million in this country. And you think of what that means, the masses of people. The second thing that impresses me is that China has a tremendous struggle for modernization. Every system is in trouble in China. The electrical system, nothing works. The sewage systems don't work very successfully. The water systems are inadequate. Housing is inadequate. Factories are inadequate. Their mechanization is inadequate. And you just can't believe what it must mean for the leaders of China to face the modernization of a country that is decades behind in its existence. To get a true picture of China, of course, it's not adequate just to go to Canton and see the buildings there. But to see the masses of people across China living in the conditions they do, you realize that it was almost a hopeless situation. The third thing that impressed me about China was the warmth of the people towards Westerners. Everywhere we went in China, we were warmly received. Now, I don't know how it could happen that overnight, we who were the foreign devils could suddenly become their friends, but we certainly are. And we were welcomed into their homes. We visited people. Everywhere we went, people wanted to talk to us and communicate with us. We had the opportunity of going into homes and schools and universities. And everywhere we went, we talked about Jesus Christ to people. And we realized, of course, that we were welcomed, although they did not really welcome our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Another thing that impressed me greatly was the tremendous job, that brainwashing that they have done. Now, you have to realize what has happened. In China, every little child, for example, if you have a child, it's born, the mother gets, everybody works in China. Men, women, everybody works. There's total women's liberation in China. If you believe in women's liberation, try China, and you'll see what I mean when you see it on the screen. Because you realize everybody works. And women do just as hard manual labor as the men. No distinction. And the women have 59 days off for a pregnancy. So the baby's born. You've got 59 days, and you've got to be back at work. The baby is taken to a nursery. You leave the baby in a nursery for the first 3 years of its life. You get it back after work, of course, and you take it home. But then you go back to work again. At the age of three, all of your children are taken away from you, and they are put into a school for 4 years, from the ages of 3 to 7. And for those 4 years, they come home one night a week. The rest of the time, they're under the indoctrination of communist teachers who are indoctrinating the children in the teachings of Mao and the principles of communism. Now, you think what that means to Christians. What do you think Christian parents feel like having to put their children in 4 years in those early years of life, from the age of 3 to 7, very crucial years? They're forced to put their children into school where they are indoctrinated in the principles of communism. And they've done a fantastic job of brainwashing the people. We talked to everybody we possibly could about Jesus Christ. And without exception, everybody would tell us, we have our heads, we have our hands to work with, we don't need anything about Jesus Christ. Another thing that impressed me was the commitment of the people in China. They are committed to work. They are committed to principles. They are required to limit the size of their family. They are forced into programs that they must fulfill, and they go at them with commitment and dedication. Another thing that impressed me was that China has done a job in giving people the necessities of life. There's a tremendous difference between China and India. You don't see poor people in China starving. You go to India, of course you do. But China, the people have adequate food. Now, they may not have a great variety, and they may not have a lot, but they have sufficient food. You don't find people in China starving. You find the streets of China are beautifully clean. China is a clean country. And it's amazing how communism has cleaned up the country and left it a very beautiful country, and yet have, of course, ruined the minds or infiltrated the minds of the people in a very serious way. Now, let me suggest several things. I want to take just a minute or two and then show you some pictures about China. But let me suggest several things that I believe that we as Christians ought to be concerned about. Number one, I believe that we ought to do everything that we can to encourage the Chinese believers in the country. Now, they need Bibles, they need hymn books, they need commentaries, they need practical helps. And we should be doing everything we can to try and help them get these materials so that they may be growing in the Lord. You think they haven't had any hymn books, they haven't had any Bibles, they haven't had any commentaries, they haven't had any helps for many, many years. And if we could give them some of these helps to encourage them and strengthen them in their faith, that's one thing that we ought to do. Secondly, I believe that we ought to do everything in our power to encourage Chinese believers in the West to visit China and go visit their relatives and take the message of the gospel. Now, Westerners, you and I can go, but Chinese people seem to have great liberty. That there were Chinese people going with us, and they were able to go visit their relatives, and they took them Christian materials and were able to go back to their towns and villages. And it seems to me that Chinese believers themselves could do a great lot to help in the evangelization of China. Thirdly, China needs educators. China needs engineers. China needs skilled people. And if Christians could go and help in some of the practical things and be a testimony for the Lord, I believe that we could also crack open doors in China today. We visited in the central China a young girl from the United States who was there teaching in a university. And she was there all alone, miles from anywhere, teaching in a secular university and, of course, being a bright witness for Jesus Christ in the process. And it seems to me that that's a great opportunity for Christians to try and get into China in this way. Fourthly, I think that perhaps if anyone has the opportunity to travel in China today, we can demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ in practical ways to the Chinese people. Fifthly, I believe that there are many Chinese young people coming to Australia and to the United States for education. I know that in the United States this year, they're going to take 80,000 Chinese young people into the universities to teach them. And to me, the same thing is happening here. To me, it seems that's a great opportunity for us to evangelize these people that come out of China. And then, it seems to me, too, that we should be encouraging some of our young people today to consider serving the Lord in China and preparing for that by studying Chinese and learning to understand the culture and the history and understanding what has happened in China so that they might be prepared to serve God if the door to China opens again. We can also use the tremendous vehicle of radio today, as is being used from the Far East Broadcasting Company and other Christian radio stations. Wonderful opportunities. Every person we talked to in China was learning English. It's almost a requirement to learn English in China. And they would come up to us and want to practice their English, and they all had their little books, and they were all studying English. And it seems to me this is a unique opportunity for us to present the gospel as we also teach them and how to speak English in their country. And then finally, of course, I think that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in that country. You can't have been through 30 years of terrible persecution without many scars remaining. And it seems to me that the church in China needs our prayer support perhaps more than anything else. Many of those believers have lost family members. They've lost loved ones. They've been under tremendous trials. Many of them have been imprisoned. Many of them have been hunted down and persecuted and tortured and restricted. They have been tossed out of their jobs. Many of the Christians that were known Christians were forced out of their jobs, their good jobs, and given poor jobs. But it's amazing that a number of them have been reinstated in the last 6 months. And they've been given back their jobs and their positions of authority again. And for the first time, we're seeing afresh Christians beginning to filter to the top in many of the secular jobs of the country. And it's exciting to know what God is doing in China today. And so I'm here today to encourage you to pray for China. Don't write China off. The doors are opening. They may not fling open widely yet. And there are many problems and many difficulties. But there's a crack in the door. And what we need to do today is to pray that God the Holy Spirit will open wide the doors and allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to go into that land of 1,000,000,000 people. 500,000,000 people have been born in China since 1949. Half of the people of China have been raised under nothing else but a communist government. And they have been denied the privilege of the Word of God. They've been denied the message of the gospel. They've been denied the Word of God. They have been taught a very secularistic, communistic philosophy. They know nothing else. And your job and my job is to pray that Jesus Christ may open the doors so that we can communicate His love to these people. You know, one of the things that is deeply on my heart is to assist Christians in communist countries. We have a team that works in the Soviet Union and in Eastern Europe. And they make 6 major trips each month into the communist countries of Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. There are many assembly Christians in these countries. In the country of Romania, for example, there are about 380 assemblies in Romania, and something like 160,000 to 180,000 in assembly fellowship in Romania alone. Think of that. Something in the vicinity of 180,000 believers in our assemblies in Romania alone. And it's true also in the Soviet Union. Many believers in assemblies in that country and in Yugoslavia and Hungary and Poland and Czechoslovakia and these countries. And I believe we have a very urgent concern to try and seek to help these believers who suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so it is in China, too, that we have a responsibility to help those who suffer for the sake of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, or at least the Apostle John, wrote that if we see our brother in need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, John says there's a question about the validity of your faith. How dwells the love of God in you if you know that your brother has need and you don't do anything about it? And I believe we have a very urgent responsibility as the church in this country to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in China. And can I mention one other area that's on my heart? We ought to be concerned about the boat people and about the refugees in Southeast Asia. Up on the Thailand border today, there are groups of believers. There are something like 125 assembly families out of Laos who are today in refugee camps on the border of Thailand and Cambodia. I wonder if you've ever prayed for them. Have you ever thought about them? They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't have clothes. They don't have food. They don't have medical help. And I believe we have a serious, God-given responsibility to those who know and love Jesus Christ, to minister to them. And it's our burden at International Crusades to try and help these people. And one of the parts of our ministry is to have a helping ministry to people in need like this. And we're seeking to deliver clothing and medicines and food to these Christian families who have been deprived so much, and yet who stand for Jesus Christ in very trying and difficult circumstances. So I hope you'll pray for us as we have this ministry of helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We just are in the process now. You probably heard about the hurricane that went through the island of Dominica and the Dominican Republic in the Caribbean. There are 125 assembly families on the island of Dominica. Virtually every one of them lost their homes. The assembly buildings were totally destroyed. 80% of all the people on the island, their homes were completely wiped out. Think of it. 80% of all the population lost their homes completely. And during the past few months, we've been shipping houses, and we've been shipping food and clothing and medicines to these people, trying to help our brothers and sisters. And so we appeal to you today to pray for us in this ministry of trying to encourage God's people in these lands. Now I think I want to take a few minutes and show you some slides of China at this time. Now we went to China basically for the purpose of trying to find out what was happening to the church in that country and trying to discover what we could do to help believers in that land. Of course, this is Tiananmen Square in the heart of Peking, and this was where Mao Zedong made his announcement to the world that China was going to become the People's Republic and to come under its communist regime in 1949. This is the what is virtually the parliament building of China today. This is Mao's tomb in Peking, of course, the place where many people come. Mao comes up, they got him on a sort of a table, and every so often they bring him up, and he comes up out of the ground and everybody can look at him, and then they put him back down again. So it's kind of a strange thing. But anyhow, well, of course, one of the things you go to China to see is the Great Wall. It's a very interesting thing. The Great Wall was built, of course, many, many years ago, before the dates of mechanization. But this wall, which must be 20 feet high and at least 20 feet wide, runs for 3,100 miles. Think of that, all by hand labor. And what a sight it is. It just goes all across the northern part of China. Amazing sight, the Great Wall of China. Of course, the panda bear is famous in China, and you can't go to China without seeing a few tourist attractions. This is Forbidden City, which is in the heart of Peking, where the emperors live. And the empresses and emperors lived in this place. And it was partly because of that system that there was the rebellion that took place. These people lived in absolute rich, magnificent palaces, whilst the people generally lived in total poverty. And it was rebellion against this kind of thing, this kind of living, that caused the overthrow of the country. This was a summer palace where the emperors and empresses went to. Beautiful place. But really, it's the people of China that we went to see. We went to try and see people and talk to people and share Jesus Christ with them and to have a part in bringing the gospel to them. I took my son Mark along with me because I felt it was his generation that probably was going to have the opportunity to reach China more than my generation. These are the two most famous faces of China, of course, Mao Zedong on the right, on the left, and the new chairman, Hua Kufong, on the right. It was Chairman Hua that just was recently in Europe. Of course, the first time that he's really been out of China as a head of state. But it was the people of China, of course, that is very interesting to see. These are just some of the faces of China. Beautiful young people. By the millions, everywhere you went, you just saw young people, and you wondered. They have young people who have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. And you looked at little children like this and you wondered, what hope is there of them ever hearing about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? This was an elderly man. He told me he was in his 90s. And I shared the Lord with him and tried to break through the hardness of his heart and tried to communicate the love of Christ with him. Everywhere you went,
in China, you would, a crowd of people would gather. It was no difficulty. They wanted to practice their English. They wanted to ask about the West. They wanted to find out. And they would just come up to you and you just could talk to them and share the Lord with them. We gave away Bibles. We tried to leave literature with people. We tried to leave literature for the Christians in China to help them and do what we could on this particular trip. Now, of course, as I mentioned, all of the systems of China are inadequate. The houses are poorly built. The roads need redoing. Everything's dug up in China. And of course, it just makes you aware of the enormous job that has to be accomplished by the leaders of China. The whole housing systems are very poorly built and constructed and need to be totally rebuilt. And you go down streets like this and you realize that there's just an enormous job to try and help 1,000,000,000 people in their terrible needs. This is the kind of crowd that would gather around as we went out in the streets and they'd try to talk to you. And it was just a great opportunity to share the Lord. Now, in China, there is not one privately owned car in the country. Nobody owns a car. Think of this. But everybody owns a bicycle. They don't have parking lots for cars. They have parking lots for bicycles. And it's amazing. There are literally hundreds of millions of bicycles in China. And so you get up in the morning, we get up very early in the morning, go out in the streets, and there'll just be a mass of bicycles going down the street. And just you stand there and wonder, this can't be real that there are no cars in China. The only vehicles in China are those owned by the government for transporting goods and things like this. Everything's done by hand in China. Of course, the rice is planted by hand. The crops are harvested by hand. There is virtually or very little mechanization. I think this was probably the only machine that we saw in all of our work in China. But everything's done by hand. And, of course, the vegetable is grown by the people and they take them to market. Everything is formed into brigades of people. And so you would be in a brigade of maybe 2,000 people. And you're an integral part of that community, and you are watched by the community, you work for the community, and you have leaders in the community. And so that's how, of course, they supervise and watch over the people and find out what they're doing. Of course, you can't go to China without going to a porcelain factory and seeing the china being made. The handwork, the silk and handwork was just beautiful. Beautifully done by the people. But everything's done by hand. No mechanization. This is part of women's lib in China. The women, of course, pull the loads just like everybody else. And, of course, everybody has to be put to work. So you've got your job and you fulfill your job. When we were there, we stayed in a guest house way over towards the Tibetan border. And they had to mow the lawn one day. So they didn't bring in a lawnmower. They had 200 young people come in. And they tore the grass off with their hands. And they went over an acre of ground just tearing the grass off. So they kept 200 people in work instead of buying a lawnmower. Well, okay, when you've got 1,000,000,000 people, that's what you got to do, I suppose. But here they are. They're just tearing it off with their hands. They mowed the lawn. We came back at night. It was beautiful. You thought you'd been mowed by a lawnmower, but all these young people had done the job. We rented bicycles and went out among the people and tried to mix in with them and talk to them and share the Lord with them. Everywhere we went, we tried to get people aside and communicate the love of the Lord Jesus with them, tell them about the Savior. And it was a joy for us just to try and be a witness in the darkness of the world. Mark, our son, of course, took an interest particularly in the children and in university students. We met this family right over near the Tibetan border. They invited us into their home, and Mark went in particularly one night and had a great opportunity to share the Lord with his family and to leave a copy of the scriptures with them. And he got into this university and was able to talk to the students and communicate to them and share the Lord with them. Another interesting thing about China is that in the cities, every morning you go down and you do your exercises. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, everybody's out on the streets and they do their exercises before they go off to work. Now, this was one of the best constructed buildings we saw, but even so, we went inside and went through some of the apartments. They're very inadequate, very, very poorly constructed on the inside. Now, if you want to have an operation by acupuncture, of course you can go to China, but I wouldn't recommend it. We went in and watched them perform surgery. This lady was having a goiter removed by acupuncture. And, of course, they put the needles through the wrists. And I understand, are there any acupuncture people here? It only affects from the head up, really. They only do surgery, or at least from the neck up. That's what the doctors told us. We went in and watched this surgery being performed by acupuncture. They say that only 10% of the cases, though, in China are actually done this way. You know, you wonder, what is the future of China? What's the hope of China? And I took this little picture and I thought of this little boy, and you wonder, what hope has he ever got of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not very much. Well, these elderly men, you retire at 60. They made a great thing to us. The leaders that took us around every now and again would tell us, oh, we have retirement at 60. They didn't tell us that the average life expectancy in China is also 60. So you don't get very much retirement, generally speaking. When the men retire, of course, they have to work. They do something. So they sell tea, or repair shoes or something like that. Now, as I mentioned, there are three churches in China that were opened. Just now, in the last 2 months, they have opened a number of other churches in China. Up until about 3 months ago, there were only three churches allowed to be opened. They were primarily attended by people from the diplomatic corps, from the embassies, from foreign countries, and a few elderly Chinese people. But in the last 3 months, a number of new churches have been given permission to open in China. They opened one in Canton 2 months ago. On the first Sunday, they had 1,000 people. The second Sunday, they had 2,000 people. And so it is that new churches are being established and opened in China today, and the government is becoming much more lenient. And for this, we should praise God, and we should continue to pray that the governments will release more and more cities so that they may have a public church to be established. Of course, this is the English book that everybody was reading and studying from, and they have programs on television, and of course the Far East Broadcasting Company is teaching English on the radio and using the Bible as a part of it. And you realize this is a great opportunity to communicate the love of Christ. This elderly man, you think, what hope is he of God of ever hearing the gospel? Tucked away in central China, really probably no hope of ever hearing the name of the Lord Jesus. And the sadness, of course, is that a whole generation of young people are being raised and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And my burden is, and I trust that a burden that will come to you, that this generation, this new generation of young Chinese people, that they might have the possibility of hearing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'd ask you to pray for China. And I'm here today basically to try and encourage you to put China back on your prayer list. And pray for these people, that God would begin a work in China among these people, and that He might raise up men and women to communicate His love to these people, so that mothers and fathers and little children may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, we went to China, as I mentioned, to primarily encourage God's people. And one of the things that we did was to try and make contact with Christians in China, to help leave helps for them and to leave scriptures with them and to leave Bibles, New Testaments, commentaries and things like that, so that they might be encouraged. And I'd like you to pray particularly for the Christians in northern China. The north, the closer you get to Peking, the more difficult it is. In the south, there's more freedom. But in the north, there's great fear among the believers and great difficulty. And of course, there are very few believers in some parts of China. Many, many more, of course, in eastern China, over this way towards Canton and a little north of Canton. There are many, many more believers and many groups of Christians. And my encouragement to you today is to pray that God will raise up people who could minister to the body of Christ in China today. Now, in closing, let me mention one or two things. We're living in a very desperately needy world today. And I wonder if in your heart you have said yes to compassion for a lost world. You know, compassion isn't a very popular word today. Many Christians, even Christians, portray selfish attitudes. We're interested in our things. My home, my car, my bank account, my vacation. And we forget so much that a great world out there is hurting and dying. And it seems to me that you and I, as born-again Christians today, need to imitate the love of Jesus Christ when it says He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And the world today is comprised of people that have no shepherd. And the hope of the world is that you and I, as born-again Christians, might do everything within our ability and in our power to communicate the love of Jesus Christ to these people. As I mentioned this morning here, half of the people in the world don't live anywhere near a Christian. They will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unless somebody goes to them from another area of the world and tells them about the Lord Jesus. And of course, China is probably one of the great neediest countries of the world. We think of the boat people, of the Vietnamese refugees, and people like this that are hurting and dying. And I can't help but ask myself, am I moved with compassion on these people that don't know Jesus Christ? But you know, compassion really isn't just enough. We've got to have more than compassion because we've got to have a commitment to doing something about it. I can be moved in my spirit at the needs of people, but unless I'm committed to doing something about that, then of course compassion hasn't expressed itself in action. And compassion needs to express itself in action. Compassion is an inner feeling of the Holy Spirit in my heart to be concerned about people in need. But when I commit myself to action and begin to do something about it, then of course I have taken another step. And the Lord Jesus wants us to take a step beyond compassion to commitment. And I am convinced today that what the world needs to see is committed men and women who are willing to give everything that they have for the purpose of communicating the love of Jesus Christ. And it means that you and I maybe have to come to a point where we give up our secular ambitions, our desires for a particular area of life, for a particular work in life, and yield ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and lay ourselves at His feet and acknowledge Him as Lord and Master and Ruler and totally commit ourselves to the glory of Jesus Christ in the world of 1979 and 80. If China's going to hear, if the world is going to hear, it means that you and I must be willing to not only be compassionate, but we must be willing to commit ourselves into battle. Because the work of God today is a battle. Make no mistake about it. We are living in difficult times. The missionary cause today is filled with problems and difficulties and crises. And we have lived from crisis to crisis almost in our work. Problems. We have a team on the island of St. Lucia that is now, over last weekend, have moved to a pro-Castro government. And it's possible that those 15 young people are going to have to be off that island within a few days. They've just established two New Testament assemblies on that island. One that's 12 months old and one that's about 3 months old. And probably somewhere like the vicinity of 200 people have come to the Lord and have been baptized and are just beginning a new groups of believers. And all of a sudden the rug's being pulled out from under us, and overnight we're probably going to have to be out. And you realize that we're in a topsy-turvy world with turmoil and distress and trouble on every hand. And yet we have to come back to the conclusion that greater the He that is in us than he that's in the world. And we realize afresh that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. And we're on the victory side. Despite the problems, despite the difficulties, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's the hope that we have. And I hope that today you'll join us and join the ministry of GLOW in this country as it seeks to do its part in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that's lost. Don't forget to pray for China. You know, I think for many years, Christians have sort of written China off and said, well, China, you know, that's closed. They're finished. We gave them their chance. It's over. But put China back on your prayer list and begin to pray for the work of God in that country. May God bless us for His name's sake. Amen.